Why should I care? Why should I care? I wonder how many people there are in the world today between the age of 16 and 25. Probably millions and millions and millions. Do you know that all those millions and millions and millions, millions of them will spend today and tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, the rest of their lifetimes living in darkness. Every decision that they take will be marked by ignorance of the truth concerning who God is and who they are. They will give themselves to years of labor that will prove fruitless. They will spend many hours of their lives pursuing pleasure, but never be happy. They will chase joy through the pursuit of wealth. And then at the end of it all, they will die and go to hell. Pointless, fruitless, vainless, meaningless lives. You, however, will live a completely different life. And you will experience a completely different eternal existence. You will, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, and because of God's love. Because He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Because of God's acting in your life, you will live a life that is marked by fruitfulness, contentment, joy, meaningfulness. And then when you die, having lived your life to the praise of God's glory, you will go to spend eternity with God in a perfected soul, a perfected body, and delight in His pleasures of His company for all eternity. That is unimaginable. That is not something we could ever have dreamed up of through our own intuition, our own wisdom. That is extraordinary in the extreme. That we who were dominated by sin and Satan, who were taking us down a road of ever-increasing wickedness, leading to our eternal destruction, we are not only alive in Christ, but we are alive to labor and enjoy the service of Christ as slaves of God for the rest of our lives. We no longer need to be driven by the dictates of darkness. Our lives don't need to be filled with ignorance. We don't need to subject ourselves to the ways of the futility of this world. We can walk in the light. We can walk in ways that are marked by joy and happiness and contentment. We can be the people whom God has made us to be. Isn't that fantastic? And at the end of it all, we're going to be with God for all eternity. What more in life could you want? And then to top it all off, God has surrounded us with people who are there to help us and encourage us and stimulate us and build us. He has made us to be part of a community that has the purpose of facilitating our growth in the knowledge of these things, so that we can live to the praise of the glory of God each day of our lives and be filled with joy. If God had redeemed us and left us to live our lives on our own, if God had purchased us out of that lost eternity and given us a manual to say, this is how you're to live your life, and left us to it, that would have been absolutely brilliant. But He didn't. He didn't. He has given us a community of people who are specifically there in order to help us become the Christians that we are. That community is called the church. But I want to teach you three things about the church this morning. Three things which I hope will, for some of you, really impact your thinking about the community into which God has placed you. We are members of an eternal body. We are members of one earthly body. And we are members of an enabling body. Members of an eternal body, members of an earthly body, members of an enabling body. We are members of an eternal body. The church is not eternal in the sense that it has always existed. Only God is eternal in that sense. But the church is eternal in the sense that it did exist prior to the creation of the world, in the mind and in the heart of God, and it will continue into eternity after the present world ceases to exist. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read yesterday how that before the creation of the world, God had in His mind the church. The church. I applied this personally to you yesterday. But if you remember at the end, I drew your attention to the fact that each time that God speaks here concerning His choosing, His predestining, His redeeming, His forgiving, His saving, His seating, and His sealing, He doesn't talk about it as you as an individual. He talks about it in terms of us and we. Yes, you were chosen in Christ. But you were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, not as an individual, but as one of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not save you as a single entity on your own. He was decreed and sent by God to save His bride, the church. When God predestined you to be adopted into His family, He wasn't merely thinking of you as a single entity. He predestined all of us whom He had chosen from before the creation of the world to be members of that family. When Christ was sent from heaven to earth to die on the cross at Calvary, that His blood might be shed, that blood, which is a precious blood, He did so not to redeem you. Jesus is not your own personal Savior. Jesus is the Savior of His church, of which you are a member. When you were made alive, you were seated and you were sealed as a member of this eternal community. And it is imperative for your psychological your spiritual, your emotional, and your physical well-being, that you understand that God is not primarily interested in you. He is primarily interested in you as one of His chosen people. There are many, many people who struggle psychologically as Christians because they do not understand that the world does not revolve around them. It revolves around the church. We are only important to God in the sense that we live to the praise of His glory within the context of His church. The church is the only body presently on the earth that will continue to the end of the world and then on into eternity. We are members of one earthly body. When God announced to Abraham the covenant that He would call out for Himself a people and that they would number as many as the stars in the sky, the sand and the seashore, God had in His mind that it would not always be ethnically of Israel, that it would not always be situated in one part of the world. God had in mind from before the creation of the world a multinational body of every tribe and every tongue. And when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ broke down the wall of hostility that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And that hostility was very, very real. Very real. If you were a Gentile, you were without hope. If you were a Gentile, you were without God. You were outside the promises, you were outside the law, you were outside the covenant. If by God's grace you happened to associate with the people of Israel and come into contact and came to believe in God, you would still remain a Gentile, although you would associate with the Jews. But today, we are members of this eternal body that is global in extent, that is being built on the foundation of the Word of God, with Jesus Christ Himself at the very cornerstone, with Jesus Christ building this body. Do you realize that we do not build a church by starting new works? Do you realize that? We don't decide we're going to stick a church there and that will happen. Do you know who builds the church? Jesus Christ who builds the church. Because Jesus Christ has purchased the church. Jesus Christ's precious blood was shed to redeem the church. And the church is a global entity. It's very important that we understand the reality of this truth. That we are members of a global body. And that we are not the most important in all the world. It's very, very important that you grasp that we are merely but a tiny hair on the body of Christ. Because so much of the thinking in the church today is the sort of thinking, if it wasn't for the Reformed Presbyterian Church, what would Jesus do? I can recall when I went to Scotland and I went along to the first meetings of the courts of the church, the presbytery and the synod. I left those meetings as a broken-hearted man. as I watch 6, 7, 8 men play at being church. Standing up and speaking about the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland as though it was a vast body of people as they presided over the death of that body. And I want to encourage you who are members by virtue of God's work in your life, who are members by virtue of the fact that He has made you alive in this one global body, I want to encourage you to understand that the 2,000 people who worship in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland on any given Lord's Day, whilst it is tremendous, it is nothing, nothing in terms of the global church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely nothing. It is not even a hair in the body. A mere hair follicle. And you need to grasp that. Young men, you need to grasp that. When you become elders and ministers, you need to grasp that. Because there's too many standing up and they're talking as if the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland is a vast body. And that sort of thinking is not good. Because it leads to decision making that is not good. This is a glorious church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It is a glorious heritage. An amazing heritage. It's one of the joys of having been in Scotland this last 13 years of my life that I've had the opportunity to visit the various sites where men, young women, your age, were put to death because of their understanding of the things of God that this church teaches. You will not find anyone in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the world who delights more in the doctrine of this church and who desires more to see this church grow than I believe that I desire is in my heart. I love this body. I labor in this body. I give myself to this body. It's because I love this body and I delight in this body and I understand the global nature even of the Reformed Presbyterian Church that I'm prepared to welcome people from America, from Australia, from Japan, from Ireland and use them and enable them to facilitate the growth of the church in Scotland. And it is a terrible, terrible thing, and I've heard it from the lips of men in the Irish RP Church. Why would you want some young ones from over America here? Why would you be bothered with them? And I look at them and say, do you understand what the Church of Christ is? It just doesn't concern them, the 2,000 people who walk the streets of Northern Ireland go to an RP church on a Sunday. Why would you be bothered with them? They haven't said that to me. Because they are the part of the global church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're only a small, small part of it. And men can have an oversized view of their role in this tiny church instead of having a vast view of God and the kingdom of Christ. And then start to play the role under Christ that they need to play. So hear what I'm saying. I delight in the bride of Christ, the hair that is the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But let us not get above our station. Let us not think that we are the center of the world. Let us labor with immense humility. And let us ask God, why are we merely 2,000? Why are we not 200,000? Why are we not 2 million? Why are we not 20 million? church is a vast, global, multinational, multilingual body. And we need to get that clearly understood in our heads if we are going to labor for Christ and have a vision of his kingdom that is global and not merely local. You can't do it out with the church. God is true. Apart from the church and living in Christ, you can't do this. You cannot be a Christian and fulfill your purpose of being praised to the glory of God on your own. I'm going to say it again. You cannot fulfill your purpose as a Christian to bring praise to the glory of God on your own. You can only do it within the context of the church, because that is the context in which God has chosen you, predestined you, redeemed you, forgiven you, saved you, seated you, and prepared works of service for you to do in his behalf. Do you understand that fact? There are many in the church today, the visible church, who don't. There are many who go to church in Scotland on a Sunday who don't. There are many in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland who don't get that fact. That they can only fulfill the purpose for which they have been chosen and called and saved within the context of the church. If they did, half of them would not absent themselves from public worship on the Lord's Day. If they understood that they can only fulfill the purpose for which they've been chosen and called and saved within the context of the church, 1,000 members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland would not go to church on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning. And yet they do. Why? Why, if they have been made alive in Christ to live for the glory of God, and God says, the place in which I have given you all the help you need is the church. Here is the place that you will find all the help that you need in order to do this. I will give you, as we shall see in a minute, ministers and members who will enable you and encourage you and develop you and work with you to facilitate your growth in grace so that you will then be able to do what you are called to do. Why then do they turn around, half of them, and say, I don't want half of that. I don't want all of that. There has to be something wrong in the thinking. And I want to challenge you this morning that if you are a member of whatever church you are, that you have to see that your best self-interests are served in living and giving yourself within the church. I want to teach you this morning. If you leave this building this morning, go through that door, and you don't understand that your personal self-interest as a Christian in Jesus Christ is best served in you giving yourself to every opportunity that there is within your church, then I have failed. And the reason I will have failed is because you don't want to know it. Alright? You don't want to know it. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there. Now I want you to understand here that when I speak about the Church of Jesus Christ and its visible constituency, whether in Scotland or Ireland or anywhere else, and I speak directly about it. It's because of my understanding that it is in the church's best interest that every member in the church understands who they are in Christ and understands what the church is. I am not slagging anybody off. All right? Don't go home and say, Quigley slagged the Foreign Presbyterian Church off. Because if I hear you say that, I will find your number and I will come to you and I'll say, that's not what I was doing. All right? I'm serious. Because this is so important to us. It is of utmost importance to us. And I'm telling you, you don't play games with what I say about the church. You want to play games with the church in your own mind, that's between you and God. And He will sort you out. He will sort you out. But don't take my words and misquote them. Not about this subject. Not about this subject. You can talk about anything else I do. You can talk about the way I walk. You can talk about the fact that I wear odd pairs of shoes. You can talk about the fact that I fell asleep yesterday in the share center. You can talk about anything that I do. The way I still fit in my tie. I don't care what you talk about. As long as you don't misquote me on this matter. It's not that I'm afraid of anybody out there in the church ringing or picking up the phone and saying to me, what did you say? Because I can deal with that. I can deal with that. Why I don't want you misquoting me is I don't want you to verbally articulate something that is not true. Because once you say that, then you begin to think that's what I said. And this subject is too important. All right? I can defend what I'm going to say in front of any human being. The one that bothers me is Jesus Christ. Alright? If I can't justify what I'm saying before Him, then He's the one that scares me witless. No man has ever scared me at any time in my life in terms of the things of the church. Don't care who they are or what they have, they have never scared me on the basis of this truth. But don't you allow yourself and your heart and your mind to twist what I'm going to say so that you can get an escape clause for your own behavior. Don't do it. It's a wrong game to play. Because you're taking yourself down a road that's a dangerous path. Now, I'm going to tell you how I see the job of a minister should be worked. It's what I believe a minister should do. And those of you who are young men who may be thinking in the future of the ministry, you can hear what I say, you can compare it with God's word, and then you can decide what you want to do. Those of you who will be elders in the future, you listen and you hear, and you can decide based on what you hear and what I say from God's word whether I'm right or wrong. Those of you who are going to be members of the church in the future, you need to pray, if you believe what I am going to say is biblical, that more and more men will be produced who will think in these lines. When I went to Airdrie 13 years ago, and I'm just going to use Airdrie as an example because it's the only place where I've ministered. Airdrie is not the greatest place on the earth to live. It's not the most beautiful. It's not the most attractive. But I love the place because I love my job. The church in Airdrie is not the greatest church in the world. We have more problems probably than any other church in the RP church in the world because of God's bringing new people in and all the baggage that they have. So please allow me to dissuade you of the fact that I think
that Airdrie is a wonderful church and a brilliant place. It is a wonderful church and it is a brilliant place, but that's only because of the work that Christ is doing. 13 years ago when I went to Airdrie, the congregation there was fairly small and elderly. There was probably 25 people. The youngest man was aged 40. And there were no covenant children in the congregation participating in the worship services. There had been 20 children baptized in the previous 20 years, but none of them were participating in the body life of the church, out with a youth club on a Friday night. It was because I understood that the church is global that I was able to look at that body of people and say, we are part of the worldwide Church of Christ. So whilst I had my focus on this small group of people, I also was calling them to see that they were part of a larger body. I communicated to them that the purpose of our existence in having a church was to declare the manifold wisdom of God. That we only exist in order to bring glory to God. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist to say there's an RP church in Airdrie. We don't exist just to fill these pews. The only reason why we exist is because we have been chosen to declare the manifold wisdom of God. I set out to enable the elders to understand this task. It didn't matter to me what had happened before. I understood what had happened before because I spent time reading about the life of the church in order to acquaint myself about it. But I set about the task of helping and enabling the elders to understand who they were as believers in Jesus Christ, to understand their responsibility before God as leaders in the church, and to communicate with me the need for this body of people to live and breathe together as one people to bring glory to God. Because it was in the self-interest of each person within that body that they actually did that. It was within the self-interest of each person within the body that they understood that. Do you understand from what I said that it is within your personal self-interest as a Christian that you fulfill the purpose for which you have been chosen to bring glory to God by living and breathing within the church? Hands up if you understand that now. You put your hand up if you understand that. So some of you still don't want to get this point. Or you just doze off. Let me ask you again. Do you understand that your personal self-interest is best served as a Christian in the church? Or do you think you can do it out with the church? Hands up if you understand that. Okay. You can't do it out with the church because you have been chosen as a member of the church. The fact the church may not be doing it the way that it needs to be done is irrelevant. You have to understand your role so that if God calls you to play a role in changing that, you understand what you're supposed to be doing. You can't walk with Christ if you don't know where you're going. And if you have been saved from the lost eternity of this hell,
Do you not want to walk with Christ? Is that not something that you want to do? And the task that I understand a minister to do is that he must seek. And you say, don't say to me this is irrelevant. It's not irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant to your life. Your minister is one of the most important people in your life. Because he is the man that God has gifted to your church to enable you to grow and so fulfill the one purpose that you have in life. He is not just a part of your life. He is at the very epicenter of your life. And you need to, if he doesn't already understand the role, you need to encourage him. Gently. And it is the role of a minister to actually equip you. Why did I offer to buy a third of the price of this book? Why? Someone tell me why I would do that. I want to really equip you. There's no point in me coming here and just speaking to you and going away and saying, oh, it was a half-decent conference or a half-decent week. I actually want to help you become the purposeful-driven, purposeful-glorifying people that God has made you to be. Because I see that's part of my remit for this week. God has given me the responsibility this week to seek to equip you with knowledge that will facilitate your growth in grace. Not just one or two bright ones among you. Not just one or two of you who really think seriously about God. I don't really, I'm telling you, all that focused on all the bright ones and all the ones who are really interested. I'm focused on the majority of you who are sort of, so what? Whatever. Why should I care? Those of you who are interested and excited and up for it already know the score. What do I need to tell you that you don't already know? You can walk out of here and you wouldn't really know a great deal more. But I'm speaking to the 75% or 80% of you that sort of say, oh well. Because I have a responsibility by God, as a gift to the church, to make you think and to drive your heart, to enable you to work this thing through, so that you will live and breathe the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will live and breathe the reality of who you are, so that you will be the person who is alive in Jesus Christ. Not walk about in your hands in your pockets thinking, all right, so I've been saved. What's the next thing on the agenda? And it's the responsibility of the minister to get into your life. And I'm speaking here to the young man who God is going to call to that responsibility. I'm telling you, if you think about nothing else, think about the fact that you have to equip the people for works of service. You have to equip them. And God has given you a minister to equip you to live for his glory. He has given you a minister. He preaches God's word. He's boring. I don't care. He preaches God's word. I never really get much out of it. I don't care. You can, if you want to labor at it, get out of any sermon truth that will enable you to grow. You can, if you really, really want to work at it, get something that will enable you to grow in order to become the person that you are in Jesus Christ. You can say to your minister, have you any good books that I could read? You could say to your minister, can I get together with you once a month for half an hour to talk about the things of God? He is there to equip you. He is there to help you. He is getting paid for the task of building you in your knowledge of God. You are there to seek to get from him all that you can. And if you're gentle and you're kind and you're respectful and you go to him and you give him the opportunity to teach you, to instruct you, and he declines that, then say to him, thank you and goodbye, and go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. This is of eternal importance. We're not playing PlayStation here. We're talking about your heart and your mind and building you so that you will no longer be a child in the faith, so that you will labor unto the things of eternal consequence. And you must pursue with vigor and energy, with all that you can, to get what you can out of the worship of the Lord's day. Are you a member of a church, and there's worship services twice in the Lord's day, and you're going to worship once in the Lord's day? What do you think you're doing? There is God in the person of a Son, dying at Calvary to save you from a lost eternity. He makes you alive in Jesus Christ. You believe in him. He puts you into a body of people in order to help you grow and learn and discover the truth. And then you turn up once on the Lord's day. Faith comes by sitting at home watching the television. Faith comes by sitting texting my mates. Faith comes by doing my homework on a Sunday night. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. But he's boring. But he's not a good preacher. I don't care! He's the man that God has given to you. You go, you get a pen, you get a bit of paper, you take down and say, what is he trying to say to me? That's God. What is God trying to say to me? And you labor, and you work, and the sweat comes off your back. And you go to worship God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, thanking God that you're alive in Jesus Christ. That you're not going to hell. That you're not going to experience agonizing pain. That you're not going to be a subject of his wrath. That you're not going to be separated from all eternity. You take what God has given you, and you say, thank you, God. 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 Thank you for what you have done in saving me. Now give me the energy and the passion to live for you. Enable me to take every opportunity to learn. Does it not amaze you and sadden you that there are so many Christians who don't want to take every opportunity that there is to grow? Too busy working. For what? For that which will fade away. Too busy working. What about Christ and his kingdom? One speaking to a minister recently, and he's saying to me about the prayer meeting, oh, you know, there are people and they're busy, the demands of the work life today, they're heavy. Said, what? Sorry? Run that one by me again. Too busy to join with the people of God, the people that God has given for the building up of the saints, to equip one another so that we can all labor together to fulfill the purpose of God. Too busy working? Oh, demands too busy. What happened to seeking first the kingdom of God and God adding everything to them? Sorry, Mr. Employer, I have to go to worship today or I have to go to the prayer meeting today. It's really important to me and you'll know that I'm not be working tonight. If you don't come to work tonight, you're going to lose your job. Okay, I can handle that.
Because God is in sovereign control of all things. He can get me another job. My wife and I will seek first the kingdom of God, and God will add all these things to us. When I went to Airdrie, there was 3 young people besides our own 2 children. I had discovered that there had been 20 young people baptized in 20 years previously. These 3 boys came to church on Sunday morning, and at that stage everybody in the church went out to Sunday school under the age of 15. Staffed. After a year, their mother had been to church a couple of times. I went along and said to her, "If you do not fulfill your vows to God as a member of this church, the session have decided that you can no longer be a member of the church, because we can't be accountable to Christ for your disobedience." Disobedience. You see, hold that story in your mind for a minute. You see, not fulfilling your vows to God is disobedience. When as a member of the church, someone says, "I'm going to give myself to the leadership of this church in the sense of fulfilling my responsibility as a member of the church, attending worship, attending the prayer meeting, etc." When they don't do that, for whatever reason, they are being disobedient before God. They're being dishonest. Don't care what the excuse is, they're being dishonest. Because they've stood before God and said, "I will do." And then they're turning around and saying, "But I won't do." Come back to this story. She said to me, "If you take my name off the members' roll, I will not allow my 3 boys to come back to your church." 20 years. None of them who had been baptized except 3 boys were coming. "You take my name off and they will not come to church." You're faced with 25 old people. The youngest is 40. Your wife and your 2 children and these 3 boys. What do you do? "I will do what Christ says I have to do. You will do what you have to do before God." I was good to my word. She was good to her word. See, you have to face the reality that this is not about people. This is about Christ and his kingdom. I have never set out to offend anybody, but I will not fear of offending anybody if that means offending Christ. And young man, if you have a responsibility as a pastor in the future or as an elder in the future, you seek to do what is right by Christ. You do it lovingly, you do it tenderly, you do it caringly, you do it patiently, you do it gently, but in the end of the day, if that person is going to deny Christ, you take action. If that action means that your church declines and declines and declines, you take that action. You call that person to their disobedience. You say to them, even though they may think they're a good person, you say to them, "You are standing lying before God." You don't play games with them. You don't make excuses for them. You don't play games with them. You don't make excuses for them, because that is the worst thing that you can do for you, for them, and for Christ's kingdom. What good is it allowing someone to continually deny the promises they have made to God without calling them on that? What good is it to say to a man or woman who repeatedly refuses to worship God, who repeatedly
refuses to participate in the prayer life of the church, who repeatedly refuses to participate in the body life of the church, what good is it to them to say to them, it's all right? It's not all right. They have been born again of the Spirit of God. They have been saved from a lost eternity. They have been made alive in Christ to bring glory to God, not to spit in his face.
And say, I can do it because other people are doing it.
And you go to them, and you love them, and you sit down and say, do you realize what God has saved you from? Do you realize what God has saved you to? Do you realize that your purpose in life is a wonderful purpose? To bring glory to God. What kind of purpose would you want than to live your life bringing glory to the God who has made you? And you're saying to me, it's more important that you put a few pounds in the bank than live for the glory of God. You can't take them pounds with you. And you have to work. And you have to labor to help. I can remember shortly after my ministry began, a young woman was converted. About 3 or 4 months later. And she had 2 young girls. And one of the things that I had worked with the elders on was to get an evening service, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the evening service, I'd been told by the previous minister who had been there 5 years previously, don't have it because nobody will come. Just, nobody will come to evening service. I was told by the elders, nobody will come to evening service. I was told by the people in the church, don't have an evening service because nobody will come. And I said, but there are Christians in this church and faith comes by hearing, and we are here to declare the glory of God. And what I want to do is to take up what Christ says about worshipping him in the morning and worshipping him in the evening, and we're going to do this. And I thumped the table and I debated the point with the elders, and it's great, you know, when you actually say to men, you can thump the table as much as you want, and we will argue the bit out here, and when we decide what we're going to do, then we will decide and we'll stick to it. Only 2 things I asked of my elders when I went to Airdrie. One was that they would tell me what they actually thought about what I was doing there and then. And secondly, whenever we took a decision, that would be the decision. We would keep our mouths shut. And we began our evening service. And I went to this young woman and I said to her, it is important for you and your family that you come to worship. There was probably about 10 of us coming to worship at that time. And I can remember well sitting in the back garden of our manse, the summer Sunday afternoon, and sitting talking to her on a tartan rug that we'd spread out, and we're eating sandwiches, and her 2 children were playing with our 2 children, and I talked to her about the reasons why it was imperative that she would come. And I made a promise to her that if she came and brought her 2 children, that we would have a worship service that lasted 1 hour on a Sunday night. And one of our children are sitting here today and studying. She took that decision. For 20 years, nobody. See, it's about loving enough and caring enough to say, this is who we are. This is who we are. We are the chosen, holy people of God, and we're going to live for him. And you're either with us or you're not. And if you're with us, we're going to labor and work unto the kingdom. And if you want to play with silly games, you go and play elsewhere. We go and play elsewhere. There are too many people in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland who are playing elsewhere. Don't follow their example.
Do not do what they're doing. God has given you the church as a means of preparing you for eternal life and bringing glory to His name. You be at the place of worship. You be at the prayer meeting. You be there. And they may say, pray the same prayers. The same five people may say, pray the same prayers every week for 52 weeks in a year. Doesn't matter. You be there and you chip in with a one sentence prayer. Get it right now in the days of your youth, before the world comes in and steals it away. Get it right now. You teach them. You teach them by the way you're doing. In love and care, kindly, you teach them. Don't follow the way of disobedience. Don't accept disobedience. We live and we breathe together. You know what Paul says in Corinthians? The eye cannot say what? You don't need me today. The ear cannot say. And so we must live and breathe and work and encourage and stimulate and care and hold accountable each and every one of us for each other. We are only as strong as each other is weak. And if someone from the fellowship is missing, then that hurts. Because it hurts them, it hurts me, and it hurts above all the glory of God. And young man, if you become a minister, you organize the life of the church not to suit you or the elders. You organize the body of the church to suit the people of God. Not everybody can get out on a Wednesday night to a midweek. So why have a midweek on a Wednesday night? If not everybody can get there. What are you saying to members of the body? We don't need you tonight. We don't need to encourage you. We don't need to stimulate you. We don't need you to be taught in the things of God. You go to their home. You sit in their home like Paul did. You teach them. You get them together in groups so that they can encourage one another. You stimulate them. You build them. You work for them. You labor for them. Your agenda is not yourself. Your agenda is not your time. Your agenda is not your reputation. Your agenda is not what other ministers think of you. Your agenda is to build the church of Christ, regardless of what men think of you, regardless of what people think of you. Your agenda is to labor for the glory of God. And you get inside every member's heart and inside their head, and you work to bring them together, to labor together, to work together as a group, so that we all can labor together and become one. Rather speaking of truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into Him. He is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, not just part of it, joining together by every joint with which we are equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow up. For too long, the church has been run to suit individuals and not the body. And it's heartbreaking. And you need to understand the role of the church. And the eternal plans and purposes of God. And you need to understand that as a young person, God has saved you to live within the body. If you might use the gifts that God has given you within the body, and that you might live within the body to encourage your minister, pray with him, encourage and pray with him. Don't slag him. Don't be disrespectful. You love him. You love him because God has given him as a gift to you.
and you do all you can to learn from him, and you take every opportunity to learn, and then you take every opportunity to learn from the rest of the body, and you encourage other people in the body. You encourage the younger ones in you. You encourage the people your age. You encourage the older ones in you. You say to them, I didn't see you at the prayer meeting Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever it is. You work to encourage them, and you work to encourage them, because it is in your best self-interest that the kingdom is established in the body, and that the body builds itself up and grows. It's in your best self-interest to do this, so that you can fulfill the purpose for which God called you in Christ. The church is not something you go to. The church is something you are and belong to. It's so important. Genuinely, I look at the church in Ireland and I think, what potential? What potential? What potential? But then I look and I see that of the 2,000 people who say they love Jesus in this church, 1,500 of them say, I'm not going to get together on a regular basis with prayer, for prayer with other people. And I think, what's going on? I think, what's missing? And I see half of them, not getting together to take from Christ the word he's giving to them on the Lord's Day. And I think, what's missing here? Who's not getting the point? And the reason why it is so hard is because I have labored in a church for 13 years which died and died and died and died and died because it was doing exactly the same thing. Today it's alive. We don't have 8 people at our evening service, we have 80. We don't have 5 people at our prayer meeting, we have 60. We don't have 3 or 4 people meeting for a Bible study, we have 70 or 80. We send all our young people to camps, pay their flights, pay their travel, whatever way they want to take. We pay their week at the camp. We invest in them to tell them we love them in Christ. We invite people from other countries to come and labor with us to help us as part of the Church of Christ to grow. And you see, whenever you start to really labor like that, then Christ builds his church. He adds to those. He shows himself devoted to his word, devoted to prayer, and devoted to fellowship. He adds them. You don't need to add them, he brings them in. And I think, what would it be like in a Reformed Presbyterian church in Ireland if you had 2,000 people praying each week? Imagine. Instead of 500. 2,000 people who say they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. They've taken a promise before God to say that. 2,000 people who are worshipping God Lord's Day morning and evening, delighting in the glory of Christ. Think about it. Don't get frustrated by it. Don't get annoyed about it. Don't get angry. But care enough to change your life and to labor slowly and gently over years to change the lives of those around you. It won't happen overnight. Taking 13 years in Airdrie to get where we were 60 years ago. But you need to know where you're going and why you're going there.
If you don't have that, you won't get anywhere. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. We thank you that she is an eternal body. She will be the bride of Christ in heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that she is a global body. What it is to be part of a global body. Worldwide, multinational, multilingual body of people from all the tribes of the world singing glory to God. We thank you for the help that you give us. We thank you for our ministers in this church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland, this hair of the body of Christ. We thank you for their labors. Thank you for their work. We pray that you will help them, Lord God, to fear you above fearing men. We pray that we may be encouragements to them, not discouragements. We pray that we may help them to help us grow in grace. We give you thanks for the members of this church who delight in walking your ways, and the godly elders who have loved us and prayed for us and cared for us. We thank you for parents who have nurtured us and trained and instructed us. Lord God, we haven't been disparaging today. We haven't been critical. At least not, that's not been the goal. But Lord God, we have looked at, in a sense, at our need to be proactively engaged in helping each other to fulfill the glorious purpose that you've given us of living for your glory. And Father, we pray that we will think about these things, and you will help us to be encouragers and to be those who will be prayerful and diligent in our own lives. And we will take this truth that the church is an absolute key to our lives, and that we will love her and delight in her, whatever form she takes. And we will labour, Lord God, with all our energy for your glory and our good, to see her further established in the knowledge that you will build her for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.